Why don't we just pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us now as we come and look at Isaiah 53. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thankful. We can sing, "Great is your faithfulness." Lord, even if perhaps some of us don't feel like that, even if perhaps some of us are struggling here this morning, maybe some of us are having a great time and a great period of life, Lord. But we thank you for the unchanging truth that Jesus Christ is the only hope for this world. There is no other. Thank you, Father, that we get to proclaim the gospel. Keep giving us courage and strength and perseverance. Help us now, Lord, as we come to your word. Help us to understand it, to love it, and to go out from this place strengthened and renewed in our efforts to make Christ known. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Isaiah 53. We'll just have a cheeky switch through it, as we say in Scotland. We're not going to go through every verse, but we'll have a little walk through the garden. Now, imagine you get a phone call. I'll start off with a very depressive illustration. I'm Scottish. We've got to keep the stereotype going, okay? Imagine you get a phone call tonight, and let's just pick a member of your family. So it's your father, for instance. You hear he's been knocked down by a lorry on the main highway near your home. He's been rushed to in intensive care in the hospital. I'm assuming intensive care is an American thing. That's where we go, right? You're going to have to excuse my illustrations if they're not very American-y, but you'll have to bear with it. So you get this call. Your old fella's been knocked over. He's in the ICU in the hospital. You need to get there quickly, and they recommend, listen, this could be it. You need to bring close family with you. So obviously you rush over there, you're in a bit of a panic. You get there as fast as you can, and as soon as you get into the ward or the room where he is, you are surprised to see him sat up in bed talking with the nurses and still cracking terrible dad jokes. So you're a bit confused. He's supposed to be at death's door. That's the information that you received. Then a nurse comes in and she says, listen, don't be fooled by this. There is massive internal damage here, especially to his heart. He's in good spirits now because of the medication, but if we leave this untreated, then almost certainly he is going to die in the next 24 hours. And so we're flying a specialist heart surgeon in who's one of the only people in the world able to fix his heart and save his life. So you wait and you're praying, and then a couple of hours later, this scruffy little dude, a little bit like me, walks in, you know, hair all over the place, huge thick glasses, his breakfast down his top, can barely speak English. And he introduces himself, this is the guy who's going to work on your father and save his life. And you're looking at this guy thinking, really? I'm going to let my old man near you? And you've got to be joking. This wasn't what you were expecting. You were expecting a tall, educated, well-dressed professional, not some homeless-looking fella. How are you going to entrust your father's life into this guy's hands? So what do? Do you trust him despite the way he looks? I mean, do you trust the diagnosis? I mean, dad looks fine after all. He's up. He's talking. Are you sure that someone's not made a mistake here? That things aren't as bad as they seem to be? And if they are as bad, why would you put your trust in this dude? Surely there must be somebody better. Now, the Bible tells us this, that every single member of the human race is in the spiritual intensive care unit. And the prognosis for everybody on our planet, regardless of where we come from, the prognosis is terminal. Our lives are slowly ebbing away. Every breath we take is one breath closer to the abyss of death. Now, some of us in this room, you know, don't look like we're too far away. Told you I was an encouraging Scotsman. But most of us probably came here today. Nice day, nice place, surrounded by your friends, thinking, I feel fine. I don't think today's my day. But the Bible says that internally there is a problem with every single member of the human race. They cannot see it. Many of them cannot even feel it. Because this is a sickness of the soul. And it's slowly killing us until one day we die. Now, most people around us think that the biggest problem or the biggest fear they've got in life or the biggest obstacle to life, if you like, is death. But actually, that's not the problem at all. The problem is after we die. That's when our problems begin. Because the Bible says outside of Jesus, every man, woman, and child on our planet will be sent to hell. And they will go there for eternity. And here's the problem. Most people don't believe that news, do they? They think they're fine. They think that everything is going to be okay. And this is where Jesus enters the room. This is where Jesus makes the claim that only he can heal our souls. Only he can rescue us from hell. But here's the problem. Again, people don't believe him. Now, they certainly didn't believe him when he was walking the earth 2,000 years ago. Jesus wasn't and isn't, even today, what people expected. We know from history, the Jews were looking for, you know, a tall, muscular warrior king, a Messiah, somebody who would lead the Jewish nation to overthrow the Romans. They thought that the answer to all their spiritual problems would be somebody who was strong, mighty, and powerful. And instead, who walks into the room? Jesus of Nazareth, born in a barn to poor parents and from a scummy northern town. Look at verse 2. Look how verse 2 of Isaiah puts it. Says this, depending on your version, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Look at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. In other words, they thought he was a loser. And then you've got this weird phrase, don't you, in verse 5, yet we considered him smitten or punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. And we have to understand something about the Jews and Jesus. There was no way they could accept that Jesus was who he said he was. There was no way they could accept that Jesus could do what he claimed to do. But why would they think this? Why would the Jews look at Jesus or hear the story of Jesus and reject him out of hand? Why does verse 5 say that? Why did they consider him smitten, punished by God, stricken and afflicted? Well, Deuteronomy 21 helps us here. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23, we read these verses. If someone guilty of a capital offense is put to death, and their body is exposed on a pole, you must leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day. This is the language here, listen. Because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. Do you see that? And so the Jews looking at the crucified Jesus aren't looking at a Messiah, aren't looking at a Savior. They're looking at someone obviously cursed by God. Obviously a lowlife, a scumbag, as we would say in Scotland. There's no way this guy could be God. Only men, the only people hung on trees were under God's punishment, were under God's condemnation. The only people that happened to were lowlifes, were criminals. Crucifixion was the mark of the judgment of God. And that's why Jews in the first century couldn't get their heads around Jesus. I mean, how could Jesus be the Messiah once you've understood Deuteronomy? And their picture of the Messiah actually comes from Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, famous verses. I'm just going to have a quick read of this. This is the warrior king they want. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, that's a king you can get behind. That's a ruler who'll do the business for us. Loved by the people, respected by all, powerful. Not a miserable, beaten wretch strung out on a cross between two criminals. No one's believing that. No one's having that. And there were basically two problems back in the day when Jesus was around. People didn't think that they were spiritually sick, firstly. And secondly, they could not grasp that he was the cure. So let me address both problems today to see if we can convince you of how serious the problem is. Because if we want to understand anything about Jesus, then we need to understand something about this planet we live on. This planet is sick. Our world is sick. There is something fundamentally wrong with the human race. It doesn't matter whether you're sitting in Roanoke in nice clothes or you're sitting in Nidri in a short and a t-shirt. There's something wrong with us all. That's what God says to us through the Bible. And he says the problem with the world is serious. The world is a mess. Often our lives are a mess. You can wear as many nice clothes as you want, but that doesn't disguise the fact that behind most of what we portray to each other, there is sin and mess and strife. And the Bible says we are sinners, rebels against our holy gods. We do what we like, how we like, when we like, and with whom we like. In fact, we're like the patient lying in the hospital bed, ignoring what the doctor says, because actually, we feel okay. So we ignore the Bible, and we ignore the claim that God makes on our lives. But if we're going to make any sense out of life and why the world is the way it is, we need a correct understanding of human nature. We need, more than that, a correct understanding of ourselves. Many of us in this room probably agree with the statement, there's something wrong with the world. Don't need to be a genius to work that out, right? You just need to turn on the TV. And many people can point to lots of people whose fault they think it is. So what's the problem with our world? Well, quite obviously, the problem is the Don, isn't it? Donald Trump. The Trumpinator. He's what's wrong. And now we've got his little twin brother in the UK since I've been gone. Old Boris. Boris the Hatchet. We'll blame anyone. We'll blame the Russians. They did it. What about the Chinese? We'll blame them. What about single mothers? Or junkies? Drug addicts? Let's blame the immigrants. The Mexicans. If you're Scottish, it's the English. It's always the English if you're Scottish. But the same people who look around and point a finger to what's wrong with the world, these same people get very, very twitchy when it comes to taking responsibility for their own part in this mess. That actually, the Bible says, each one of us is as much to blame for this mess as anybody else. That in fact, all of us collectively are responsible for the crazy mess that is our world. I mean, I may not be the main problem, but I definitely contribute to it. So we have a problem. Not just you or me. The whole human race is in trouble. And 11 times in this chapter, Isaiah speaks of we and us and our. He has borne our infirmities. He has carried our diseases. We are the ones who have accounted him stricken, struck down, and afflicted. It's for our transgressions he was wounded. Again, for our iniquities. So if we think that the human race is basically decent with a few issues here and there, then you need to know this is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus didn't come to earth because we have a few minor character flaws. He came because every one of us is on life support. And he came because only he has the cure for our ills. Without him, we are spiritually dead. Without him, we are in big trouble for eternity. There is no escaping this. There is no getting around this. There are no get-out clauses. Now, some people probably think this is a bit harsh. This is a bit direct. This is a bit doom and gloom. Well, look at Isaiah. Me and Isaiah, we would have hung out. We're going to hang out one day. We'll be miserable together. Look at verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. You see that? The reality in life is most of us are sheep. In other words, we go with the flow. We rarely think for ourselves anymore. If our, particularly those who don't believe in the Christian faith, particularly those who are unbelievers, if our friends are doing something, then we'll do it too. And we want people to like us, don't we? Particularly a problem if you're younger, a teenager, you know. We want people to be friends with us. And so we'll go with the crowds. If the crowds in my country were in church, guess where the people would be? They'd be in church. But the crowds are anywhere but church. And therefore, people are anywhere but church. The world says the Bible's full of nonsense. It's a joke. Self-contradictory. And so what do people say? The Bible's full of nonsense, a joke, self-contradictory, but they've never read a verse in their lives. The clowns. The world says, well, Jesus, yeah, he was a good teacher, but that was about it. So we say, yeah, Jesus was a good teacher and that. And yet we never heard or understood a single word he said. The world says the church is a waste of time and it just brainwashes people. So we say it brainwashes people too. Even though we've never spent more than 5 minutes inside a church, outside a wedding, a baptism, or a funeral. The world talks about free will, when in fact the Bible says we're all slaves to our sinful nature. We're slaves. We're dead in our sin. I don't know what it's like in America, but people get really angry when I say that. But we see this all the time. Even the stupid things of life. If it says no dive bombing, is dive bombing a thing in this swimming pool? You jump in the pool and... Cannonball. I like that one. We'll go with cannonball instead of just jumping. So, if it says no cannonballing in the pool, what do? You do a cheeky cannonball, don't you, as soon as the guard's back is turned. Do you have these soft play parks in America where you take your kids to and it's all made out of foam and they throw balls at each other? You ever been to one of those? It's carnage. Now, bad enough as it is with your parents, can you imagine if all the parents just stood back and let little Billy and little Joey just do what they liked? There'd be a war, wouldn't there? These little treasures running around doing what they want. Behaving how they liked, pushing, shouting, screaming, trampling over each other to get to the best toy. Selfish little monsters who need our controlling hand in their lives in order to not let their true sin nature spin out of control. You want to see chaos? Do you run children's clubs in the church here? We have a children's ministry for local tearaways in our community, and trust me, I've never seen children sit like this before. And it's impressive. Now, if you want to truly see real sin in action, open the doors and let all the children from our community in. Once a week, for 1 week only, no rules. Do what you like in the building. How much of the building do you think we'd have left? What happens to your own children if they're taught in a Sunday school class? What if we decided for 1 week only, there'd be no teachers in the Sunday school class or the creche? You're on your own. We'll see you after the service. What do you think you'd go back to? Absolute mayhem. World is in trouble. And so what's the answer? If it's true that the world is in trouble, that the world is condemned, that the world is slaves to their sin nature, then what is the answer? How do we improve ourselves? How do we fix this world of ours? Well, the world's got a few suggestions. Let's take care of the environment for future generations, right? That'll save the world. Let's get rid of Donald Trump and get a better president. I don't know anybody else. We just know Donald Trump. Sorry about that. But let's get a more conservative one. Or how about getting the Democrats back in? Wouldn't go that far. But let's... And I don't even know what that joke means. I just know it upsets lots of Americans. Let's do good things in our community. Let's be great neighbors. Let's do good deeds. Let's change public policy, housing. Let's sort healthcare out. And some of these things are good, and they may improve life for a time, but they do not resolve the underlying issue with the world, and that is sin. And let me tell you this morning, it doesn't matter whether you were born in a brothel or born in a Christian home, we are all like sheep who have gone astray. None of us can trust ourselves. We are our own worst enemies. We live life on our feelings most of the time, and we live doing life what we think is right, and it often gets us into trouble. I'm staggered by the number of Christians who are on antidepressants. We get into debts. We move from one dodgy relationship to another. All of us are in the same boat, young and old. Every one of us, there's no difference. Now, some people again get offended and they say, hang on a minute, are you saying my sweet old grandma who cooks me pecan pie, that's an American thing, right? Pecan pie and is sweet to the children. Are you saying that she's in the same boat spiritually as a dirty, filthy, lying, manipulative heroin addict? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Look at verse 6 again. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Not some of us, all of us. That's the offense of the Christian message. That's the offense of the cross. Listen, Jesus wasn't crucified because he was a nice guy, went around saying lovely things and was nice to puppies. He was crucified because his message was offensive, and it was offensive to everybody. I mean, I think that the Pharisees and the religious dudes, that I think they get a bad crack in the Bible. Obviously, they were idiots, right? But it's not just them that are offended by the message of the cross. It was all people. And you know, some of us, I think we like to tell ourselves this. Well, if I'd have been around at the time of Jesus, it would have been sort of me and Jesus against the religious establishment. No, it wouldn't. We would have been in that crowd, throwing rocks at him and jeering as he hung on the cross. Who does this guy think he is, calling us all sinners, lumping us in with rapists or paedophiles? Who does he think he is? We're basically decent people. We think as long as our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, then we'll be fine with God. We think, all of us, we think we're the good guys. And where do good guys go? Good guys go to heaven, bad guys go to hell. And we're never the bad guys. But here's what we need to understand about heaven. Not one single good person in the history of the world has ever made it there. Not one. Because this is what Paul says in Romans 4:5. God justifies the ungodly. In other words, it's God alone who decides who is saved and who is not, who is declared not guilty of their sins and allowed into his eternal presence. And the Bible says, because there is no completely sinlessly good people in this world, he chooses the ungodly. So you think of the nicest, kindest, sweetest person you know. They're not good enough to get into heaven. Now, think of the dirtiest, low-down, most evil person you know, and they're not bad enough not to be allowed in. That's the outrageous offense of the gospel. I mean, that's outrageous, isn't it? We're in a bad way. We're in a mess. But the good news in Jesus is that God offers us a way out. And we don't even have to do anything. We don't even have to lift a finger. All we have to do is lie in our hospital bed and let him do all the work. In fact, God has already done all the work. God did all the planning long before any of us were born. He diagnosed the problem, and he alone has the cure for our sin issues. That's why Jesus came. He is the ultimate doctor. He is the ultimate heart specialist in every meaning of the word. Listen to 1 Peter 2. Verse 21, he, Jesus, committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen? I mean, that's a cheeky set of verses to enjoy your Sunday lunch with, right? I mean, who can't love that if you're not a Christian? And here's the facts. God doesn't just, he didn't just sweep our sin under the carpet. He didn't just write it off. He didn't just say, you know, do you know what? Actually, you're a nice guy. You're a nice lady. Don't worry about it. You can go to heaven. No, he said, the wages of sin is death. And the death that Jesus died in our place is what counts. Sin led Adam and Eve to being cut off from God in the Garden of Eden. Sin led to the nation of Israel being punished and taken into captivity time and time again. Our sin killed the Lord Jesus. So what makes us think that God won't take our sin seriously and expel us from his presence for eternity? See, the only thing that restores God's people to himself is repentance and faith. You turn from your sin, you turn from your willful rebellion, and you walk in faith with Jesus. Nothing else can save you. Nothing else can help you. Look, if you crashed your car into somebody, then some costs have to be paid, right? Do Americans have car insurance? Do they? Some of them, yeah. No one in my community has car insurance. If you ever crash your car in Scotland, good luck with that. But anyway, that distracts me from this illustration. So, you crash your car into someone, somebody is paying for the damage. Usually, according to the law, the guilty party, that party in the wrong, pays the costs. I mean, you'd never offer to pay for the cost of a car accident if you were the innocent party, right? That would be silly. Yet that is what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Our sin had to be paid for. And we can either try and settle a debt ourselves, or we can have it paid for by Christ. In this case, the innocent for the guilty. I mean, look at verse 5 again. He was crushed. Why? Because of our sins. God loves us so much, he sends Jesus to earth, and he hates sin so much, he puts him to death. That means this, particularly if you're a professing Christian here this morning. I don't know the people in this church, but I know people and they're sinners wherever they are. If you are playing with sin in your life today, then you better understand that you're playing with fire. This isn't a game. This is a serious, serious thing. If you continue to play with fire, do not be surprised when you get burnt and things go wrong. When you end up back at square one. When your life suddenly turns to ashes. Let me tell you now, and let me tell you clearly, playing with fire and getting burned in this life is one thing. But there will be an eternal fire and an eternal torment that will pale into insignificance. We're messing around with God and religion and Jesus. We're in a dangerous place. But you know, people often say to me, what's the point? What difference would it make to my life if I gave my life to Jesus? You know, when I did my second stint in jail, and I was in a maximum security prison. And if you've noticed anything about me, you've noticed I'm about 4'3", and I'm a small fella. And maximum jail is very intimidating, okay? Trust me. Particularly the first time. You go in, and you're cuffed, and it's just row after row after row of hardcore criminals staring you down, jeering, throwing stuff at you. Okay, my first time in jail was straight into Max Secure. And my, as we say, bottle crashed. That means I was very nervous. Okay? And I remember got in my cell, sat in my cell. I had a bed and a bucket. That's all I had. And I was sat there, head in my hands, thinking, oh, how am I going to survive this? How am I going to get through this? And then all of a sudden, this huge guy walks into my cell. And I'm telling you, he was a big boy. He's got to be 6'6", probably bigger. And 25, 30 stone, massive, hairy bloke. And I'm like, oh, no. This doesn't look good. And he goes, are you Mez? I said, yeah, I'm Mez. And he says, my name's Chewbacca, right? He was big and hairy. And I said, all right, Chewie, what's happening? He said, listen to me, little man. Now I got scared, right? I'm like, okay. Anybody looks at you funny, you come and talk to me, son. I'm like, what? Anybody. So, because my brother's doing life for a murder charge. He'd hired this guy to look out for me. So this guy walked in my cell and said, if anybody looks at you funny, does you get any trouble whatsoever, you come and talk to Chewy. You understand? I'm like, high five, Chewy baby. I love you. And so, let me tell you something. Instantaneously, I was walking around that place like I owned a joint. 6 foot tall. Confidence. Everything changed. My attitude, my demeanor. Suddenly, I wasn't scared anymore. I mean, come on. I had this monster by my side. Nothing's going to happen to me. And nothing did happen to me. My big pal Chewy sorted me right out. But listen. Imagine this. Or not, you need have to imagine this. Think of the gospel and the Lord Jesus this way. Jesus walks right into our spiritual cell and he says, listen. Listen. Follow me. Trust me. I've got your back. Death. Don't worry about it. Satan, don't give him a second thought. Follow me, stick close to me, and do what I say, and you'll be all right, son. And the moment we reach our hand out to Jesus in repentance and faith, trust me, everything changes. And I could describe it here 1,000 ways, but you'll never know that experience until you bow the knee. In submission, everything changes. Your life, your way of thinking. You walk more confidently. You live more hopefully. Less anger, less anxiety. Not bothered about the crowds anymore. Not bothered what people think. All of this only possible because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Jesus has got our back. even when we mess up, especially when we mess up, even when we're having a bad day, especially when we're having a bad day, even when we let each other down, especially when we let each other down, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then Jesus Christ has our back all the way through this life, through the doors of death, and into eternity. I mean, I think that is a pretty cool place to be. Amen? It's a little one, but that'll do. Listen to me, I'm going to leave you with this. Jesus Christ does not want you to continue living your life in secret shame and unhappiness. Jesus doesn't want you wandering about, staggering through life, wondering what it's all really for. Doesn't want you pretending to your friends that you've got it all together, you've got life sorted out. But really, you don't. That you pretend you've got all the answers, when in reality, you haven't got a clue. Jesus Christ wants you to stop pretending. He wants you to stop acting. He wants you to get real. He wants you to get real with yourself and your sin condition before him. Here's a promise from the Bible, 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And maybe you think, it can't be this simple. This sounds too simple. Well, it is this simple. Now, it wasn't simple for Jesus. It wasn't easy for the Lord. In fact, it was brutal. It was agonizing. But if we will bow the knee to him in repentance and faith, then believe me, your sin problem will be dealt with. Your life may not get any easier. In fact, it could become more difficult. But let me tell you the difference Jesus makes. You will have an inner peace that your soul is safe and secure for all time, that whatever troubles come our way, and they'll come, and if they haven't come yet, live a few more years, they'll be there soon. Whatever comes our way, we rest on the rock that is Jesus. Let me leave you with this. Isaiah 45:22. The word speaks better than I do. It says this, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. There is no other Savior. There is no other person on earth who can cure the pain of your soul. Nobody else can save you from death. This is it. It's Christ or it's nothing. It's heaven or it's hell. God help us. Amen. Let's pray. Now, our Heavenly Father, we feel just the weight of these truths, Father. We confess the truth of verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray, Lord. Each turning to our own way. Lord, we love you. We follow you. We cling on to your cross sometimes by our fingertips. We fight this fight inside us, the flesh pulling at us, the temptations of the world. And we're so thankful, Father, that in Jesus you keep us. Pray for any and all of us here this morning who are maybe fighting secret sins, maybe living a double life. And yet, Lord, we know where that leads, to condemnation and to hell. And I pray for their souls that they would come back, turn back to you, that by the power of your Spirit you would draw them back, Father. Pray for any here who aren't Christians, Lord, that you would bring the full weight of your holy, perfect conviction down upon their shoulders, that you would be merciful to them, that you would lift the veil from their proud, stubborn eyes, that they would fall on their knees in repentance and faith for their rebellion against you. And just for all of us generally, Father, may we never lose sight of may we never fall out of love with the gospel. Many of us have heard it 1,000 times, 10,000 times. Help us never to get bored of hearing these truths. Lord, help us by your Spirit to keep in step with you, to love Jesus more and more, Father, and to hold out the hope of the gospel to every soul that comes across our path. We ask it in Jesus' name.